Please turn this evening to Matthew chapter 28 and to verse 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. And our focus this evening is going to be on the words of that wonderful promise found towards the end of that verse. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And I'm sure that it's a promise that all of you have committed to memory, and you know it by heart, very, very familiar words. And what I would like to do in looking at this promise, which has brought comfort and consolation to believers down through the centuries, is to ask three simple questions about this promise. And two of the questions have an exceedingly simple answer to them. But of course, we're going to look just a little deeper and try to unpick a little more the answer to those questions. I'll tell you the questions. Who is it that is making this promise? There's the first. And the second, who is the promise made to? And then thirdly, what is the nature of the promise? So we'll begin straight away. Who is this promise being made by? And of course it has a very simple answer. It's by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to look just a little deeper, because there is some very precious elements that we can draw from the promise as we understand this a little more clearly. In the Greek, and I'm no expert in Greek, the way a sentence is constructed is a little different than in the English language. If I want to say that I do something, I say, I did this, or I did that, or you did this, you did that. But that is not the same in Greek, and the subject is not explicitly stated, and you have to gather it from the context. But here, unusually, the subject, I, is there, and that's immensely significant. In every other case, most other cases, it's absent, but here it's present. And there's one translation that I looked at, and I thought this was so helpful, the way that they sought to emphasize the importance of this. And they have the verse like this, I, even I, am with you. You see, a promise of this kind. So often we are drawn to the blessing and to the consolation that comes to us. But actually the chief focus should be on who it is that is making the promise. And we must pause, and we must take a little while and think before we rush too quickly upon the benefit and the blessing to us. The Saviour is emphasising that it is Him. I, even I, am with you always. The focus, first and foremost, should be upon Him. Well, who is He? He is the second person of the glorious Godhead. What a remarkable thing to contemplate that God the Son should say to you and I this evening, I am with you. I am with you. What a remarkable thing. And just to spend a moment and to think of the enormity of that moves us and makes all the more precious a promise of this kind. Well, He is eternal. And therefore, when He says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, we may depend upon the truth of the promise, because it draws upon one of His attributes as a member of the Godhead. But of course He is one who has already shown and expressed an interest in those who are His people. Yes, He is the Son of the living God, the second person of the glorious Trinity. But He is the one who entered into human flesh and came into this world so that He could be a substitute for all who would be saved. He came so that He could go to that cross and suffer and bear our punishment. What we should have borne for all eternity, He experienced there in His own flesh on that cross for us. He died. He yielded up His body to death. His body was laid in the grave. But as we've read from that chapter, he is a risen Saviour. He has risen again and ever lives to make intercession for his people. Well, we're skating over all of these things even now too quickly. But can I say this? It seems almost irreverent to say it. But the one who makes this promise to us has the most proven track record ever. All that he has undertaken to do on behalf of his people, he has fulfilled in its entirety. And so when he makes this promise to be with us to the end of the world, how precious, how amazing that promise is to us. But you know, we can say a little more even than that. Look at verse 18. The disciples have gathered, and in verse 18, Jesus appears in the midst of them. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. As the resurrected Lord, having accomplished that great victory over Satan, over sin, and over death, he now has all power and authority given to him in every realm, in heaven and in earth. Complete freedom, without limitation, a sovereign power to act, freedom of choice to choose to do what he will, and power to accomplish anything that he chooses. How different from us. We may choose to do something, but lack the power and the resources to see it through. We may have the power to do something, but not the will to do it. And yet our dear Saviour, the one who came and suffered and died on our behalf, has all power given unto him, free to choose whatever he will, free to do, and having the power to accomplish anything that he chooses. And so we ask ourselves the question, what is his sovereign pleasure? What is first and foremost on his mind? And we are astonished that it should be to say to his followers, Behold, lo, I am with you. He could have chosen to do anything. And yet first on his mind was to assure us that he would be with us to bless all the way through life and on into eternity. Who is it that made this promise? Well, it is our glorious Saviour. And as we contemplate that, the promise is all the more precious because of who it is that makes the promise to us. So secondly, our second question, who is the promise made to? And here again, there is a very quick and easy answer. It's made to his disciples. I'm going to stop there for a moment and make a point. Or if there's someone here this evening and you're not a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't say that this promise is for you. This promise of the presence, the nearness of the Saviour is only for those who are his followers, who are his disciples. And it is a fearful thing to be apart from the Saviour. Oh, come to him. Repent of your sin. Turn to him. And this promise will be yours. It is to his disciples. But you know, there's more that we can glean from the context. More that will help us to see that this is precious to his disciples who are seeking to follow him. Seeking to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to call them categories. They're not really categories, but I'm going to show you five categories of believer for whom this promise will have such great value and will be so precious. And we must examine ourselves. Do we meet the criteria? Because if we don't, the promise can't contain as much comfort and consolation as it might. The first category is this. This promise is exceedingly precious to those followers of the Saviour who are obedient. Look back to verse 7. The women have gone to the tomb, and they found that the stone has been rolled away, that great earthquake, and it's been set outside of its socket, laid upon the ground, and the angel is sitting upon it. There's the interaction with the angel. And as part of what the angel said to the women, they're told to go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So they begin to make their way to see the disciples. And as they're making their way, they encounter the risen Lord. And they fall at his feet and worship him. Look down to verse 10. Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Did you spot that double instruction to tell the disciples to go into Galilee? And we know from other references, an earlier instruction from the Saviour, that even before his death, he had told the disciples that he would encounter them, he would meet them in Galilee. But now come down to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Into Galilee. Into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. It was a simple instruction. They were told to go to a certain place. And they were obedient. They followed that instruction. And the obedient disciples are given this wonderful assurance and promise that the Saviour will be with them. And all the sweetness of that, because of their obedience to a very simple instruction. Well, we must challenge ourselves. Are we being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his will for us? Are we following him as we ought, or is there some area of our Christian life that we're holding back from him and keeping for ourselves? Some duty, perhaps, that we know we ought to be fulfilling, and yet we are, for the time being, disobedient to that call. Is there some sin that we should be repenting of, and yet we find it hard to do so, and we enjoy that sin, and we won't yield it up, and we won't do battle with it, we won't go to the Lord for forgiveness? Some area of disobedience. It might be in terms of our giving, all sorts of areas within our Christian life and experience where we might be disobedient. And if we're being disobedient, well, this assurance that Christ will be with us cannot be as precious and special to us. Indeed, it can fill us with fear, because if he is near, if he is with me, he sees and knows my disobedience. Oh, let's, with the Lord's help, seek to be obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this promise of his presence is so precious and so wonderful. He is with us as we seek to obey him. My second category is found in verse 17. And it is that this is very precious to those who are worshippers. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. They acknowledged him for who he is. They fell at his feet. They sought to lift up his name and to praise him for who he is and all that he had accomplished. And this promise was very special to them as the Saviour gave it. Well, we may say to ourselves, well, I'm a worshipper. Oh, but are we true worshippers? Are we those who, for us, everything focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ? For us to come out to worship is to have an encounter, a meeting with our Saviour, to draw close to him, to have a fresh sight of him, to have a deeper appreciation of who he is, and an understanding of what he has done and what he is to me as a follower of his. How did we come to church this evening, this morning? Were the cares that we face tomorrow oppressing us? Were they dominating our thinking? Or were we able to set those aside and focus exclusively on the Saviour with whom we come to transact business in a service of worship? No, we need to be those who develop a true spirit of worship and seek with the Lord's help to be those who are true worshippers and are able to focus upon the Saviour and to learn of Him. Then this promise is so very precious. A third category we find also in verse 17. But some doubted. And I'm so glad it's there. I'm so glad it's there. I know that we read in Mark's Gospel that he upbraided them for their unbelief. And there was an element of this for which they were at fault. But can I insert a word? Honest doubt. They doubted him, but they were ready to be assured. They were ready to receive that corrective. They were ready to be helped. And if we are honest doubters, then this promise is so precious to us. Or there may be someone here, and because of perhaps some sin that you've committed in the past week, you begin to doubt your salvation. You begin to doubt whether you're really the Lord's. I've been so unworthy. I said those things, I thought those things, I did those things. And surely that means I can't possibly be truly saved. Oh, and so we begin to have doubts. But when the Saviour comes and he says, I will be with thee. I will be with you. Your salvation doesn't depend upon you. Your salvation depends upon me. Look away from yourself. Yes, come and repent and seek to be forgiven and to be restored. But look to me. Your salvation depends upon me. And this assurance of his presence then becomes such a help and a blessing. And we take hold of that. And it may be that for the time being, I don't yet have that full flood of assurance, that joy again fully restored, but I'm going to take hold of those words of the Saviour. He gave me those words. I am with you. I am with you always. I will never let you go. And I'm going to take hold of that promise. And I'm going to depend upon him and him alone. And then gradually I find that that assurance is restored. So those doubts even about salvation, this promise is so precious and so helpful. Or perhaps you're going through deep and dark waters, terrible trials. You can scarcely see how you're going to get through the next couple of days, let alone through the whole of this year. It seems impossible that there could be a course plotted, that you could be brought through this. And so you doubt, you have doubts about things, but this word comes, I am with you. And you take hold upon that, and you get strength, you draw strength from the presence of the Saviour with you. And those doubts begin to diminish as you see the path unfold before you, as you trust him and his presence with you. I'm so glad it includes doubters. And for those who are honest doubters, ready to be helped, ready to take hold of these precious words of Christ, even our doubts can melt away as we take him at his word. And then fourthly, the fourth category would be those who are yielded or submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I concede there's no word here that specifically says this, but we do read in verse 17 that they worshipped him, they acknowledged him, and when Christ made that statement in verse 18, that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, their silent acquiescence to that is an expression of their yieldedness and their submission to his power and his authority. And they were ready to yield up all to him. All that they were, all that they had, they laid out for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they yielded entirely to him. And it's as we do so, as we consecrate ourselves to him, as we acknowledge him, his power, his right over us, that the promise of his presence is so very precious to you. Are we holding back though? Are there parts of the week that are for me alone? Or do we see ourselves as full-time servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, members of his army, enrolled and enlisted to serve and to please him wherever we find ourselves, submitting, yielding our homes, our family, our work, our resources, putting all into his hands and seeking to please him first and foremost? Well, if we seek to do that, the promise of his presence will be very precious to us. And then the fifth category. And I suppose you could say this is the most immediate context of the promise. This promise will be very precious to those who are workers for the Lord. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And there's no pause there. And lo, I am with you always. In that great commission, that apparently impossible task of carrying the gospel to every creature, making disciples, teaching and preaching the words given to us by our dear Saviour, in that, the Saviour promises to be with us. Oh, the labour that we undertake for him, we have that precious promise of his presence with us. Now, I'm sure this would be the experience of any who stand to minister God's word, that before a service, there's a tremendous troubling of the soul. My wife often tells me to leave the house, because I'll pace up and down. She'll tell me, you'll wear the carpet out. Go and walk somewhere else. There's that troubling of the soul. But the remembrance that the Saviour is with the preacher is such an encouragement and emboldens us to stand and to declare the truth of God. But for all of us, in the capacities in which we are able to serve him in proclaiming the truth, this is what will enable us to overcome our natural shyness, and speaking to friends and colleagues, neighbours and acquaintances, and to tell them of what the Saviour has done for us. Oh, it's a difficult work. It's hard to do. It goes against our natural capacities. But when we remember, the Lord is with me, the Lord is right with me, then I'm strengthened and I'm emboldened to do it. A Sunday school class with difficult children, fidgeting, difficult to keep under control. How can I stand in front of them and teach them the lesson? Oh, I remember, lo, I am with you always. And I'm emboldened to stand in front of that class. Oh, but if I'm not working for the Lord, I can't gain as much from this precious promise, the promise of his presence with me. And so we come then to the third of our questions. What is the nature of the promise? Well, firstly, this promise makes the impossible possible. And we've hinted at that already. This great commission. And I think of you, dear friends, here in Hailsham. You've got a vast town surrounding you. A great deal, I'm sure, of development and houses being built, more families arriving, so many souls to reach with the gospel. However can you accomplish it? Well, remember that in this you have the Lord with you. He will go before you. He will be working in hearts. He'll be preparing hearts, planting the seeds of dissatisfaction in what this world has to offer. Continue to labour on, knowing that he is with you, And you'll find that great things can be accomplished, far greater than ever it would be possible if you just thought about who you have available to do the work. But knowing that the Lord is with us, well, we can do great things in extending the boundaries of his kingdom in the locality and further afield. Secondly, what is the nature of this promise? Lo, I am with you. Well, it means that he is very near. He is near at hand. Psalm 46, verse 1, we're told he is a very present help in trouble. And he is close by his Spirit, in the Word, accessed by prayer. He is so very close to us. Imagine yourself for a moment on the front line in the army. There you are, exposed, and you've got great needs. And so you send your message back to HQ, telling them of the things that you need. Well, there are problems, because they may not have what it is that you require. And even if they have it, it's going to take time for that to be brought forward to you there on the front line. Oh, but how different for us. Lo, I am with you always. I am near at hand. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All the resources that you could possibly need are just a prayer away. And to remember that in time of need will keep us so often from a complaining or a grumbling spirit. And we can offer up that emergency prayer and call for aid and resources. And the answer will come so different for us with those resources so near at hand. He is with us. Lo, I am with you. I see at school sometimes groups of children, little friendship groups. And there they are in a little huddle. And it's quite interesting as someone just observing from the outside that you can sometimes see that there's someone kind of hovering on the edge. And they would like to feel that they're part of that group. And they're with the group. But they're not really at the heart of the group. They're on the outskirts. They're on the edge. And again, this is a contrast, because the presence of our Saviour is to be brought right into the heart of everything that we are and everything that we do. His is not a presence that is on the outskirts, merely a convenience to be brought in and rejected, but to be brought right into the very heart of everything that we do. Do you acknowledge the presence of the Lord on many occasions? Do you pray when you make a journey? Do you call upon him and invoke his presence with you and ask for his blessing and help? Or in all the things that we do, the small and the big, we should acknowledge his presence. His is an active presence in the very heart of everything that we are and everything that we do. Lo, I am with you always. Well, this is also a statement of identification. I am with you in all the experiences through which you're going, your happinesses and your successes, but also your sadness, your weakness, your disappointment, all those difficult things that you have to go through. I am with you, and being with you, I share in those experiences. You'll remember that when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, and that great light shone, and the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou not my people, not the church, why persecutest thou me? Because he felt the pangs of his people. He felt alongside them the pain that they were going through. He was as much part of the persecution as those individual sufferers who were being carted off into prison and being put to death. He shares and feels our sorrows, our lack of power, and all of our fears. What an assurance to us that he knows intimately the pain that we're experiencing. He knows intimately the sorrow through which we're going through. He shares those things. But you know, there's a sting in the tail of that. I am with you always. I share in all your experiences. But I also see you. I see the sort of person that you are. Yes, I see your trials, your tears, your heartaches. But I see your conduct. I see the sort of person that you are. I see the sins that you commit. Well, the presence of our Saviour may, in that sense, be thought at first to be not so welcome. And yet, it's such a strength to us when temptation comes. In that moment, that instant when we're about to say an unworthy word or commit an unworthy act, to do something that we know is a sin, to remember, the Lord sees. The Lord is with me. I can't do it. I can't say it. I've got to change the track of my thinking. I can't let my Lord down, who is watching me, who is with me. And so to remind myself of his presence is a great strength in times of test and in times of temptation. Did you notice that it is a promise? Lo, I am with you always. It's a promise. Oh, but it's so much more than a promise. It's an unconditional promise. I am with you. Now, there are going to be times in our experience when we don't feel his nearness. Perhaps because we've let him down. Perhaps because of some sin that we've committed. Oh, it's because we've taken ourselves away from him. But he is with us. I am with you. And the place of forgiveness, therefore, is very close at hand. And we can turn to him and pour out our hearts to him, confessing our sins, and we'll be restored. I am with you. It's unconditional. Or perhaps there are occasions when we're called simply to trust, simply to have faith that he is there. Perhaps, as it were, the clouds roll across our sky. And not because of anything particularly unworthy in us, but the Lord is calling us for a season simply to trust him, simply to lay hold of him, simply to take him at his word. I am with you. It's unconditional in all our affairs. Oh, don't ever mistrust him. Call it to mind. Take it to yourself. Plead it before the Lord. And your feelings will soon come into line, and you'll know the joy of the nearness of the Saviour to you. And of course, lastly, this is an enduring presence. Lo, I am with you always. Always. Even unto the end of the world. We need to look at that a little. Lo, I am with you always. Literally, in the original, that means through all the days. The good days, the bad days. The days of plenty, the days of poverty. The days of strength, the days of weakness. The days of health, the days of illness. I am with you through all the days. Every kind of day, the Lord is present with us, his people. Now, years ago, when I was in sick form, we had something rather grandly called general studies. And we were given a certain number of things that we could choose. We had to make choices from some options that we were given. I can't remember all of the options, but I think we were offered things like a course in psychology, a course in the appreciation of English literature, a course in poetry writing, or you could learn to play golf. And I hope there's little surprise in my choice. I chose to learn how to play golf. And it was wonderful. Our local professional came into school, and we had a lovely time going out and learning how to play golf. But one thing stuck in my mind. The very first lesson, he came along and gave each one of us a club. And he said, just pick up the club and show me your swing, which we all did. And he said, you know, you're holding the club wrong. He showed us the proper grip. This is how you must hold your club. Oh, it felt so uncomfortable. It was so tricky. It was so hard. But he said, keep practicing. And so we did. Now, since my general studies golf course, I haven't played golf hardly at all. And I make no claim about my ability to shoot straight and true. But give me a club, and immediately I'll adopt the correct grip. Because I practiced it, and I practiced it, and I practiced it. And as soon as a golf club is put in my hand, I hold it correctly. I tell you this because there's something that we can draw in relation to this promise. I am with you through all the days. Well, practice acknowledging the presence of God in the good days, when things are successful. So often, what we find is that we become rather self-confident when things are going well, and we rely upon our own strength. And we think that we have achieved this and that. But if our regular practice is to acknowledge the presence of God in the times when things are going well, we overcome that initial discomfort, like I had when holding that golf club. And then when the testing time comes, when there's one of the more difficult days, a day of disappointment, a day of poverty, a day of ill health, I've already got the habit of holding the club in the right way, of acknowledging the presence of the Saviour in even those things. And I'm helped and I'm strengthened. But that habit, that practice, needs to be diligently undertaken when things are going well for us, so that it is our instinct to acknowledge the presence of God even in the difficulties. But then the verse goes on. Lo, I am with you through all the days, even unto the end of the world. What a promise this is. Every one of those disciples present with the Lord there in Galilee has now passed from the earthly scene. Many of them, of course, were martyred. But the promise is nonetheless true, that Christ is with them and carried them through death into the eternal realm. And what a comfort and consolation that is for us. In that moment, when we begin to go towards the end of life and we're called away from our present life into eternity, the promise of the presence of the Saviour is just as true. And he will carry us through and be with us even to the end of the world. What a remarkable promise. There's nothing like this that the world can give. Nothing like this. But what a help for us, even as we face our darkest moment, that snatching away from all what that is precious to us here, to know that my Saviour will be with me in those moments and will carry me through. The verse, the promise, begins with a little word, lo. Behold. See it. Grasp it. Reflect upon it. Remind yourself of it regularly. And I'm sure that word is there to reinforce the necessity of periodically being moved afresh by a promise such as this is. Lo, I, even I, am with you always, even unto the end of the world. No wonder there is that glorious Amen to follow it. May the Lord help us to know much of the presence of the Saviour in all that we do in this year. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for this wonderful and precious promise of our Saviour. Help us to be those who draw much benefit and consolation from it. O Lord, may it be, as it were, a motto for us in all the circumstances through which we go. We pray that we may prove that presence in our daily walk, that we may rejoice in it, and, O Lord, that it may hold us through our darkest hours. So help us in these days to come. O Lord, help us to draw near unto Thee, for we know our Saviour is surely near to us, and bless us in our spiritual walk, for we ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.